We are in a series this summer through the Psalms, summer in the Psalms, and we spent some time in the Psalms a couple of summers ago, but we didn't call it summer in the Psalms. So if you remember that from a few years ago, we looked at Psalms as forms of prayer, but we're going to come back to them. There are 150 Psalms, and so we could do summer in the Psalms for summers, really, if we wanted to. So we can't do it all in one summer, but we're going to come back to some psalms that we didn't see previously from 2 years ago. And the psalms are a unique book of scripture. All of scripture is unique and inspired, but the psalms are distinct in that they are the prayers of people to God. Mostly David, but also the people of Israel. And it's a part of scripture that is addressing God, where we oftentimes think of scripture as something that's addressing us. And psalms address us, and there's truth that we can learn from, and there's wisdom that we can gather from. But psalms have regularly been known as the church's prayer book, a book that we can take and we can read and we can use as our own prayers in our relationship with God. And there are different types of psalms. The psalms have different genres. And there can be psalms that help us think about praising God and giving thanks to God. There can be psalms of lament, which is where we call out to God in distress and anguish. There are psalms of trust, where you recognize God as your rock. There's psalms of royalty that recognize God's kingly and royal nature. There are wisdom psalms that give us guidance for living. And as we familiarize ourselves with the different psalms, it's helpful because then you can go to them. You can use them in your own praying life with God when you come to that moment where you're looking for language to speak to God. And you can use what's given to us in scripture and pray it to him. Psalm 19 is our psalm today, and it's a psalm of praise. A psalm of praise. Maybe one of the genres of psalms that we are most familiar with, psalms of praise, giving worship to God. And as we turn it together, and as we turn to it in our together to read, I want you to see two things. I want to point out two things to you before we read our psalm for today. That David, the author of this psalm, he praises God for the heavens above, which show creation and encompass creation. And then he praises God for the law, the Torah, the book of instruction that God gives to his people. And these two wonderful things, the heavens and God's written word, the Torah, come together in this prayer that he gives to God. And then he uses that as the foundation for his own heartfelt prayer and examination of himself. So let's turn there together, page 456, if you use the Bible that is there in front of you. Our reading will be Psalm 19, verse 1 through 14. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our good and gracious Lord, we yield to you this morning as we sing praise to you with our mouths and pray together as your people. We ask that your Holy Spirit would make us teachable and tender to your word, that it might be sweet to us as the honeycomb. It might bring clarity to us in confusion. It might revive us in places of thirst and desolation. Would you give us wisdom and guidance as we come to your word this morning as your people? In Jesus' name, we pray. Well, the summer is underway. For many of you, I know trips have happened already and some time off maybe has already taken place. The summer is always a welcome time, I have noticed, for families. It's an opportunity that brings some change of pace, change of schedule, some extra free time. If you're a parent with young kids, there's always some adjusting and adapting there that is taking place. But we have camps that are scheduled, a little bit more late night. Bedtime is pushed a little bit further. We welcome this chapter of the year as a new marker of time where we see our children have grown and we see what they've learned over the year. For you, the summer also probably brings some travel and puts us in new settings, maybe different settings than we're used to. Wichita Falls has great, beautiful views of the skies to enjoy, but I know everyone enjoys escaping the heat, finding some beauty in other places around the country, and be refreshed by some of the amazing settings of nature that display God's handiwork. When the Hansons first arrived at Wichita Falls 5 years ago, and someone was getting to know me in the church, learning some of the data points about where I was from and where my wife was from, and when they learned that Maggie was from Colorado, this individual said, well, that's pretty close to Texas because Colorado is where Texans go to have fun. So maybe some of you will head out to Colorado in the coming weeks. Maybe some coolness you'll find there. But Psalm 19 begins with a declaration of the heavens, the wonders of God, the glory of God that fills the sky. The sky above, David is recognizing, displays God's handiwork. It's the first part of creation that we can all see together. We can look up at the skies together and be amazed by the clouds, by the sun, by the stars. And the heavens in the Old Testament, especially in Psalms, is a general term that means really the vast and wondrous universe that God creates. And so we can see a similar sentiment is expressed in Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 through 4, where we are told, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? So universally, every single one of us, when we look at creation, we look at the skies, we are amazed by God's power to create the world out of nothing. And looking at God's heavens, which he has created, is a poetic way to begin to think about everything that God has created. It's the first thing that we see, but then it contains God's creation inside of it. Psalm 19, our psalm for today, talks about the wordless power of creation. Look at verse 3. David says, "There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." The voice of creation is heard, but there are no words and there is no speech. Creation does the talking for itself. It's the centerpiece of creation is marked, the centerpiece of God's creation is marked by a particular feature in this psalm today, and you maybe noticed it, that he moves into this reflection about the power of the sun. The sun that gives out light and heat. The sun's strength is recognized in our psalm today. The sun's consistency, that it rises and sets. And the sun's reach. All of God's creation is impacted and touched by the sun. This incredible feature of God's creation. And David draws on this to begin his prayer. And I thought I would point out this handy little phrase that maybe you can use this summer. In verse 6, I was reading it this week and I thought, wow, that is a powerful word to remember, especially for us in Texas, when the scripture says nothing is hidden from its heat. Nothing is hidden from the heat of the sun, especially for us here in Texas. Amen? Yeah, so you can hold that this summer when we're going through the heat of July. You can remember that even in Psalm 19, we can say nothing is hidden from its heat. Very accurate description. But in our praying, because that's what we're looking at, in our praying, in our praying life, it's good and it's appropriate to praise God for the wonderful aspects of creation. God ordered the world this way. We can recognize God's glory in it. It can be the clouds, the skies, the ocean, the mountains, the fields. These are the ingredients of creation that God has put before us. And he delights when his children praise him for it. When we can recognize his authorship over it. Tell God about it. He loves to hear that you delight in what he has made. Take a long look at the sky and the birds in it and allow your praying life to be filled with praise from that setting. I shared that David praises God for two things in this psalm, and this first section is the heavens, the sun, and the creation. And the second is that David praises God for the Torah, the written word of God. The two subjects, really these two categories here in Psalm 19 that I want you to notice is that he is reflecting on God's two books. God's two books. It has long been noted that God reveals himself to us in two ways. The book of nature or creation and the book of scripture. Those are the two books that God has authored for us. Both books come from him. The book of nature gives us general knowledge about God. It reveals beauty, wonder, God's goodness. The book of nature is a way that we can enjoy God. We can enjoy our maker. The book of scripture is personal and specific. A book of scripture is precise and it directs us in teaching that gives our soul a place to focus and a path to follow. You need both of them. You need both of them. Scripture gives our souls the clarity that we need to flourish under God's lordship. And so two books right here given to us in Psalm 19, the book of creation and the book of Scripture. Let's continue and look at what David unfolds in his prayer over God's written word in verses 7 through 11. One very evident shift that takes place in this passage is that when David begins to describe the book of the Scriptures, he changes from the general name of God, which we see in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, to the relational name that the Israelite people know God for. Lord. In the Hebrew, it's Yahweh. And so you can see even that shift from that general knowledge where even if you're not a Christian, you can look out and see the world and say, oh, there's a God. But you don't know him personally. You don't know him clearly. You don't know what he has revealed to you. And that's what the book of instruction gives to us, the written word of God. God who has entered into a relationship with his people, and they know him for this. David's attitude to the scripture is grounded in this status of being one of God's children. And he recognizes the law, the written word, as coming from God's grace and goodness. It's revelation. It's revelation for us. The written word of God is precious to God's people. It's a life source. It's our daily bread. We live upon it. We depend upon it. As far back as I can remember, as a child around the dinner table growing up, my father, Mike Hansen, would say at the end of the table blessing for our dinner meals growing up, this phrase. He would say, may this food nourish our bodies as your word nourishes our soul. I never actually asked him where he learned that elegant and gentle phrase that always sort of encompassed his mealtime blessings for our family. But those words over the decades as a child and a young adult shaped me. They shaped me and my sisters in ways that we're still learning the value from. They've oriented us towards God's word as nourishment, as water, as sustenance. May this food nourish our bodies as your word nourishes our souls. I believe our souls kick and scream until they rest in the lasting and calming satisfaction of God's word. We need a place to submit our soul. We need a place to rest. And we don't find it, we don't receive it until we receive it from God's word. And David's praise in this passage is present throughout. He describes God's word in different ways. You can see beginning at verse 7 through verse 11, he praises God for the law, the Torah, the instruction. That would be the entirety of God's teaching. He uses the word testimony and precepts, commandments, rules, and even the fear of the Lord. But he puts all of these descriptions in life-enhancing terms. He puts them in language that makes us want to receive it and to grow in it. Each of the nouns for the Lord's word provides a different way of understanding and appreciating God's written word. The law, the Torah, I mentioned, is the full instruction of God's word. A testimony would be the way that God authenticates what he says, how he proves it. And he's proved himself to the people of Israel time and time again. And he proved himself to us through Jesus, through his life and death and resurrection. Testimony is the evidence of his presence. The precepts and commandments are these precise and clear directives that God gives for our benefit. When you think about maybe the most basic instruction that we have in the Bible, maybe you think of the Ten Commandments, right? We have Ten Commandments from God, and we often think that maybe that's all that we need to follow and obey, but those are actually baseline commandments for us to follow. There's much more that Scripture gives to us to follow Jesus. But you think about what some of those are. They're very basic. Do not steal. Do not kill. Have no other God before me. Those are sort of baseline teachings and commandments for our well-being. They're clear directives from God. And then the rules of the Lord are righteous, and they are sound. They are consistent with his character. And they come to us as an extension of his righteousness and truth. And so the value that God's written word gives to the soul is all-encompassing. And that's what we see reflected in David's praise today. It's a compelling defense and invitation for us to place our lives under God's word. Look at some of the benefits that we see. Revives the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, and endures forever. I think when we look out around the world, we see increasing despair and anxiousness. We see loneliness, lack of purpose. These words should encourage us as we remain and lead others towards life on this foundation. And they're not benefits that we only know in theory or idea, but these come from lived experience. David devoted himself to these things. The ancient people of Israel committed themselves to God's word. And it comes not just from knowing, but from trusting and from doing and putting it to practice. Our individual and consumeristic atmosphere is threatened by such words of authority and subordinate living. Why would we want to put ourselves under something? Why would we want to yield our independence? But these are precious gifts that David recognizes, gifts of God's grace, so much so that he moves on from the benefits of God's word, and he says that they are more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey, drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The drippings of the honeycomb here refer to the tfa. It's the word for honeycomb, tfa. And it's the cells of the honeycomb, which is not a part that you can actually eat, but you could put it in your mouth as a utensil for getting those last drops of honey that were contained inside the honeycomb. It would be a delicacy to be able to taste and access that degree of the honey. And so I ask, when was the last time you considered the Lord's word as a delicacy, as something to savor, a rarity compared to fine gold? We are blessed to have God's word in our language and readily available. We can pull it up on our phone through apps. We can find verses quickly. These methods of convenience should not overlook the fact that when something is savored and cherished as rare, you enjoy it, and you enjoy it slowly. You allow yourself to be still and take in the flavors, the smells, the sounds as much as you can. There are many who know a lot about God's word, but their relationship with God's word is far from an attitude of delight and preciousness for them. God's word is meant to revive us, feed us, refresh us, and that begins by the attitude that we have with it. But it's our sustenance, it's our nourishment. E. Stanley Jones, he was a famous Methodist missionary in the early 20th century, and reflecting on the value of God's word, he was sharing this. He said, "I've known Christians who come daily to morning devotions without their Bibles. They can meditate, they say, but they are both shallow, for they mediate God to themselves through their own thinking. They become the medium. They do not go to God direct as they imagine. They go through their own thinking. They become the mediator. That is why we have to have the revelation of God through the word. It is God interpreting himself to us. His interpretation of himself is Jesus. And when you expose your thinking to him, you expose yourself to God. These words of the New Testament have been in such close contact with the living word that they are vibrant with life. And that's what I want us to think about as we move towards our conclusion that Jesus is the one who comes to us through God's word. We can only know Jesus through the written word. We remember that Jesus, we're told in scripture that Jesus is there at the beginning of creation and all things are made through him. But Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 verse 17, he gives us a key link for understanding everything that has gone before him. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Fulfillment brings purpose into completion. Jesus is the way to revive the soul. He is the one who brings together both the book of creation and the book of scripture to make us spiritually alive. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets and the word made flesh. Jesus is the one God gives to us as a testimony, proving his love for us. And I was thinking about verses 7 through 9, where David just gives us a beautiful picture of God's word and how we could change the descriptions of law and testimony and put Jesus in there to hear them in a different way. In Psalm 19, verse 7 through 9, these things can be said of Christ, because Jesus is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of Jesus is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Jesus are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of Jesus are pure, enlightening our eyes. The fear of Jesus is pure, enduring forever. And Jesus is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. As this prayer to God moves towards its conclusion in verses 12, 13, and 14, we see how David takes the book of creation and the book of scripture, and he uses that as his surrender to God to pull out his known willful sins and those that are even hidden inside of him. In verse 12 through 13, he says, "Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule over me." Here we have this complete, transparent communication before God. No bravado before God, no inflated view of oneself. It's direct prayer to forgive his sins, even those that are hidden to him that he's not conscious of. Deliver him from all. Now, we can sometimes think about sin as those who are sinners and those who are not, but if we were to be accurate with the teaching of Scripture, we have to recognize that we're all sinners. We all fall short. We all have hidden sins. We all have willful sins that we need to confess before God. And so the question is not, are we sinners, but what is our sin? What is that particular thing that grieves God and draws us away from him? And so I love how our psalm here today recognizes the purity and strength of God's word in creation and uses that to present himself before the throne, saying, "Deliver me. Set me free. May they not have dominion over me." And his closing words, his closing prayer, is one of genuine desire and surrender, grounded in God, completely dependent upon him. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." As we prepare to come to the table this morning, the Lord's Supper is oftentimes described as a visible word or a visible grace. We know from Scripture what Jesus has done for us and what God has revealed. And in his grace and mercy, he gives us visible signs of his atoning sacrifice on the cross for us. And so as we prepare to come to the table this morning, I invite you to pray with me as we turn our hearts to God and receive his grace for us. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, which is revival for us, which is enduring, which is clear and strengthening. We pray, Father, that any hidden sins that we are unaware of, that you would expose them, that you would pull them out so that we might be set free. We pray, Lord, for those, for the forgiveness of sins that are willful and that we cling to and we struggle with, Lord. We know that coming to the table this morning is a gift of grace, and so we flee all that grieves your heart and turns us away from you, and we trust in your grace alone for salvation. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy, and we pray, Father, that you draw us closer to you as we prepare to come to your table this morning as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.